book of the Bible, as it ends in Genesis with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. And there has to be a way out, and Exodus means the way out. And the Lord is going to lead His people out. We have seen in chapters 3 and 4 how the Lord met with Moses and placed a call upon Moses. Of course, Moses had a lot of questions. And the Lord gave him assurances. And I think last week we were finished up in the 4th chapter around the 26th verse. So there was a few verses we haven't looked at. So let's finish the 4th chapter to see Moses as being commissioned by the Lord to go back to Egypt, the place he fled 40 years ago, and to tell the Pharaoh that he's to let God's people go. Moses was concerned about doing that. I don't blame him. And the Lord says to him in verse 4:27, the Lord said to Aaron, that's Moses' brother, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. I mean, the Lord saw that Moses had a little fear of doing this alone. So it's not unlike the Lord to often give us a partner, a spiritual partner to work with in life. You look at the Apostle Paul, he had Barnabas, and he worked with Barnabas. And then at the time when Barnabas went a different way, then he had Timothy with him. It's very common for the Lord to partner us up with someone. When Jesus commissioned the disciples and the apostles to go forth, he sent them forth two by two. And so what the Lord will do with you in your life, don't be surprised if you get a good Bible partner to study with. The Lord will find you a Barnabas, someone to work with. Right here, the Lord is setting this pattern of using Moses and Aaron together. Now, they happen to be physical brothers, but more importantly, they're spiritual brothers. I mean, they say blood's thicker than water, but the spirit's thicker than both. And so, spiritual brothers, and here they are together. And the Lord saw Moses' need, so he tells Aaron, he says, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, verse 27, and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. A couple things to observe here. Number one, they went into the Mount of God. Our life is one down here on this planet of constantly being pulled down by gravity. You start out with high aspirations as you're young, and as you get older and older, you start retailoring your aspirations as the world wears on you. And you find yourself going down into the valley of life. That's how it is. That's why when you want to get something done, you ask young people to do it because they still have those high hopes. But you ask someone older and life has kind of worn them down. You know, and what the Lord wants to do is beckon us up into the mount with Him. He wants us to have the upward look. He wants to go against gravity and bring us up to Him. We need to spend time in the mount with God. Go to Psalm 48. I'll show you a couple places. Psalm 48. Beautiful psalm. In Psalm 48, we see over and over a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. It's a teaching song. By the way, the psalms are songs. That's why it says a song and psalm. The psalms truly are lyrics to be put to music. And they were often sung with someone playing a harp. And here's what the psalm says, Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. It's up there in the mount where God is. God is high and lifted up. He sits high, but He looks low. And He looks down to see who would like to know Him. And He wants to bring us up into the mount to be with Him. Now notice, he met Moses at the mount. Now He says, Aaron, go meet Moses in the mount. And the two are going to commune with God in the mount. Turn to Psalm 78. A couple psalms to the right. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll look at a few verses. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. God is high and lifted up. He's our rock. He's our mount. The high God, He's up there high and lifted up. Same psalm. I'll look at verse 53. And he, God, led them on safely, so that they feared not. This is an historical psalm, a long psalm that records the history of what God did for Israel. And God led the Jewish people safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. You know, the Red Sea on Pharaoh and all the chariots. Verse 54, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which is right-handed purchase. God is high and lifted up, and what he wants to do is he wants to lift us and draw us close. And you need to spend time in the mount with God. As a matter of fact, he's commissioning Moses and Aaron to go forth and do work on his behalf. And before you can go out and preach the gospel in the plains and reach out to people in the valley, you need to spend time in the mount with God, or you'll never be effective. And sometimes one of the traps that we fall into as Christians is we want to get so busy serving God in the plains and in the valleys, we're not spending enough individual personal time in the mount with God, high and lifted up, getting close to His holiness so it can rub off on us. You'll see later in this book, Moses went up into the mountain. When he came down, his face shone, because God's holiness will rub off on us. We need to spend time in the mount. You know, it's a personal thing. We do it corporately together here. This is a blessing. We're reading the Bible. We sing songs. We pray. But some personal time in the mount. Sometimes you're going to go out working together on the Lord's behalf, like Moses and Aaron. You need to go to the mount. We used to get down and pray together before we go out witnessing. Get on our knees and spend some time with God. It's a funny thing. You get down on your knees and your spirit goes up into the mount. Just the opposite of what you'd think. It's weird the way these things work out. Everything's opposite with the Lord. The lower you get, the more you're exalted. The more you humble yourself, the more He lifts you up. You need to spend time in the mount before you can go out and represent God in the plains and in the valleys. So they spend some time together. Now I noticed this. It says, verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded. The word of God always comes before the signs. The word of God is always given preeminence to the signs. The word of God is what God revealed himself through. None of us know anything about God if it weren't for the word of God. If it weren't for the Bible, how would we know about Jesus? We'd have a bunch of traditions and tales that have been passed on from one to another, but it's because of the sure word of prophecy that we have. Because of the Bible that's preserved. And so it's the Word that God is using, and God always wants to put the Word first. He has magnified His Word even above His name. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God. So the first thing that Moses told Aaron weren't the signs. Boy, you should see what I did with that rod. I threw it down, it became a serpent, and then I was able to heal leprosy and all that. That wasn't the first thing. The first thing he told his brother was, these are the words that God spoke to me. So we have to be careful, because in today's modern Christianity, Christians are looking for signs. Mm-hmm. You better watch out. There's someone else that's going to come with signs. But it's the Word that's preeminent. Let me show you the Word. Turn to Mark chapter 16. The same pattern in the Scriptures. Mark chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ, after His death and burial and resurrection, and He's speaking to His disciples. And he said unto them, verse 15, Mark 16, 15. He said unto them, the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So go out and give them my word. Preach the gospel. Give them the very words that I gave to you. Preaching is speaking forth that which you have heard from your Lord. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go forth and preach. Go forth into all the world and take these words. Give them to the world. They will be saved by words, by what they hear and what they believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, according, our mind's going to run right to water. But what's the baptism that saves? It's the baptism of the Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit baptizes you with His Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, and you're baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians. That's the baptism. Then he says this, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. The word came first, the signs followed. The same pattern. Moses told Aaron all the words that God spoke, and then he showed him the signs. But remember, they're Jews. This is Exodus. This is a nation that's going to be born under signs and wonders. This right here are apostles. These apostles are going to go forth. What you're reading here, just quickly, I haven't taught you Mark, but I'll just show you quickly. What you're reading right here in verses 15 and 16 and 17, verse 18, they shall take up serpents, they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. All these verses will be found coming to pass in the book called the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, that's the title of the book. It's not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Apostolic Church Age. The very thing he told these 11 men right here, his apostles, verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11. These very apostles are going to go forth. They're going to preach the word in Judea, Samaria, all around Asia Minor, all the way to Rome, all the way to Babylon. And as they go forth, Acts will record what happens. They'll preach the word and then signs will follow. Jewish apostles preaching. But I wanted to show you the important thing is the word is what we need to be concerned with, what we need to be bringing people, not signs. Not signs. What we do here tonight is more important to people than if we had a big, huge tent and 3,000 people and we tried to have a healing service with all kinds of signs of healing. That's not what the people need. They don't need that. If we could go to hospitals and make people better and then they never got Jesus, that won't do anything for them. That's why God told Moses the word. Signs are secondary. Jesus told the men, go preach the word. Signs will follow, but they're secondary. But the word is preeminent because it talks about Jesus. Turn back to Exodus. It's the word. So Moses tells Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, verse 28, and all the signs which he had commanded him, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. There it is. And, secondarily, he did the signs in the sight of the people. Again, the first thing he did was tell the people, this is what God said. And then secondarily, he revealed the signs. Again, he's dealing with Jews, a nation born under signs and wonders. Verse 31, and the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now it's curious here. I noticed that these Jewish people had a tender heart for the word of God because it didn't say they believed when they heard and saw. It said they believed when they heard. And all the signs were to them was confirmatory. It just confirmed the belief that was in their heart. Again, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see over and over, miracles and signs do not produce faith. They do not produce belief. If they did, then God would work them all the time. But they don't. More often than not, they produce unbelief. That's why God has chosen His Word to reach hearts and minds and souls. And so we see this right here. Now, when He spake all the words, verse 31 says, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. That the Lord, that's a key phrase. This is a phrase they had been hanging on all the way for hundreds of years, all the way back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph was old and getting ready to go meet the Lord that he loved, he told his people in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Boy, that's a good thing to know. it's a good thing to have a realistic apprehension, understanding of the fact that you're going to die. And not only that, to carry that on a daily basis. I mean, okay, I'm mortal. You know, before I was saved, I would put that way off in the future. I never thought about that. I kept thinking, okay, that may happen someday. But you don't know what's going to happen in any one day. We're just mortal. We know not the days of our life. Joseph understood this. I die. But here's what he says. God will surely visit you. And I have that phrase underlined. And bring you out of the land, out of this land, unto the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Verily, verily. He says it twice. And this fixes in the hearts of the families over there. Okay, God will surely visit us. God will surely visit us. That phrase will surely visit us. God will visit us. God will visit us. This is what the Jewish people were hanging on. This is what they were looking forward to. And so when God met Moses, he told them, I will visit you. And verse 16, go to Exodus 3:16. Exodus 3:16. And the Lord says to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. So they were waiting to hear this. They were hanging, listen, so carefully on one little phrase in the Word of God, and they wouldn't let that out of their hearts. You know, the Lord wants to do the same things with you and me. As He gives us things in the Bible, are we like the Bereans? Do we search the Scriptures to the point where there are certain phrases that are just knit inside the fabric of our being and inside our heart that we know? For example, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain and are alive will lift it up to meet them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, these certain phrases that should be just in our being, just so excited that when the time comes, I recognize that. I've hidden that in my heart for a long time. That's how the Jewish people were that had a heart for the Lord. That little phrase, the Lord will visit, the Lord will surely visit. And they knew when the time came, when a message came from a man that says, this is it, the Lord's coming. How do I know you know the Lord? Because the Lord will surely visit you. Ah, that's the phrase. That's the one I've been waiting for. The Lord would like us to have a love for His Word so much that there are little phrases that are just gems hidden in our heart. And that's what it was for the Jewish people. And so God told that to Moses, and Moses told that to Aaron, and Aaron told that to the people, and the people believed, verse 31, 431, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. They had been waiting for hundreds of years, and they wouldn't let that phrase out of their heart. And I hope there's certain phrases you've latched onto from the Word of God. I just get excited thinking about it. We are so close. We are so close to the time when the Lord does descend with the voice and the shout and the trump, and we're all going to go up. We're living in the last days. What a blessing. And you know what happened? They bowed their heads and worshipped. That's the posture of worship, is one of going forward and down before the Lord. That's one of a right relationship with God is humbling and going down, bowing the head and worshiping. Wrong relationships with God are turning and running and hiding behind a tree. Wrong relationship with God is being knocked backward by His Spirit. That's you're in wrong relationship. God's enemies are knocked over backwards under their back. I guess they do that at some crazy revivals, and they claim that's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's knocking you backward, you don't know God. Because a right relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and you will bow your head and worship. The Holy Spirit will draw you if you're one of the children of God. If you're one of His enemies, He'll knock you backwards. And we'll see some of that when we read the Gospel of John. We'll be coming up on that soon. All right, we're finishing the fourth chapter. Before we get to the next chapter, any questions on what we looked at in this fourth chapter? All right, now, the next series of chapters from 5 to 10, the Lord's appeared to Moses in 3 and 4. Now it's going to be the Lord and Pharaoh for a number of chapters coming forward. And a number of things are going to happen in these chapters.
the Lord and Pharaoh, the relationship will go with this. Number one, there's going to be a command. A command on behalf of the Lord is going to come to Pharaoh. Let my people go. It's going to happen seven times in these chapters. We'll see it in chapter 5, chapter 7, a couple times in chapter 8, a couple times in chapter 9, and chapter 10, let my people go. Seven times, the perfect warning that God gives to the Pharaoh. How will Pharaoh respond to that command? If he's wise, he'll let the people go. We'll have to read and see what he does. Actually, what you're going to see is, in these chapters, he's going to contest. The Pharaoh will contest the command. He's going to kick against the warning that God gives. And we'll see a battle going on as Pharaoh attempts to do battle with the Lord. It's comical. But he's going to contest that. Then every so often, Pharaoh is going to be put in a position where he realizes, I seem to be outmatched here. So rather than obey the command, let me try and compromise. And we'll see a number of compromises in these chapters as Pharaoh tries to compromise with God's command. So why don't we start here in the fifth chapter and see what happens. The commission's been given. Here go the men of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, this had to be tough. This had to be a hard thing to do. I mean, Moses is a shepherd who had been on the lam, fleeing from the pharaohs of Egypt, because he was wanted for murder. And Aaron is a slave with no rights. And here comes a wanted murderer and a slave up in front of a pharaoh king who isn't exactly a nice guy, who didn't win an election by a democratic vote. I mean, one that lords over the land with an iron fist. And they go marching in before this pharaoh and say, the Lord says, let my people go. I mean, we can't even comprehend this. We can't even comprehend this. Maybe we can. If you're a husband, imagine trying to tell your wife something to do. Okay, no, I'm just a joke. It's just kidding, girl. Okay, let's think of it this way. If you have a workplace, it's just a joke. If you have a workplace, going to the boss and telling him that he needs to get his act straightened out, act together. Maybe not big enough. Okay, going to the president. Okay, what's the president going to do? We can't even imagine it living in the United States of America. I guess you can only imagine if you lived in Cuba and you were told to go to Castro. Or you lived in Iraq before Saddam Hussein was toppled. Who would have people's tongues ripped out and their heads chopped off and all that, and thrown off buildings and the things he did. And imagine going and telling him, hey, Saddam, let these people go. Step down from the throne here. So I'm sure there was a lot of fear and trepidation on their part. And furthermore, the Lord told them, Pharaoh's heart's going to be hard. He's not going to let the people go. It's not very encouraging. How did they do it? The same way you and I are able to do anything that the Lord tells us to do, by His power and His Spirit. It's in our fear and in our weakness that His strength is made perfect. It's when we feel we can't do something is when we are enabled by His grace to perform. It's only when we think we can do it that we're going to fail miserably. If Moses and Aaron thought, you know what, we can handle this. We can take this guy on. There's two of us. There's only one of him. That's exactly when they would have failed. But because they had the fear of Pharaoh and a greater fear of the Lord, then God's grace worked and enabled them to go in and give this command.
Was there a certain degree of faith?
Pardon me?
Was there a certain degree of faith?
There's always, it takes faith. It takes faith. Now, if you're talking about the New Testament gift of faith.
No, I'm just saying that there's fear of the Lord and fear of Pharaoh.
Yes.
There's also a step of faith.
Amen. The brother's right. To do something requires a step of faith. The Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit. And you just can't stand put in the Christian walk. You gotta advance. You gotta go forward. You gotta follow the Lord because He's on the move. You know how easy it is to backslide in the Christian life? Just stand still. Because He's moving. And you're getting way behind Him. So it's taking the step of faith. And they take this step of faith and they go in
And they say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. By the way, that's always the best tactic for you and me to use. The Bible says, you're going to say, but they don't believe the Bible. They think the Bible's written by men. He's an agnostic. He's a higher critic. He's a scientist. He doesn't believe the Bible. Still, the right tactic is, the Bible says. They went in, thus saith the Lord. You're saying the same thing. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, Pharaoh, he's the guy that believes the scriptures. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. And Pharaoh says, and so you go to your friend and you say, you know, the Bible says you must be born again. And you have to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't believe the Bible. That's just written by a bunch of men. That's basically what Pharaoh just said. They said, thus saith the Lord. He says, who's the Lord? I know not the Lord. I don't believe that book. Doesn't change what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
See, we've put the ball in his court. That's our job. All we need to do is lob the ball over. You don't have to whack the ball at them. All you got to do is lob it over into their court. And then God will do the rest. Pharaoh's thought, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 9, in the book of Proverbs. One of Pharaoh's problems is found right here in this verse. And to get a running start, you got to pick it up in verse 7. That's where it starts. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, is giving a prayer here. And the prayer basically is this. Two things have I required of thee, talking to God. Deny me them not before I die. Number one, remove me far from vanity and lies. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be too poor. I don't want to be too rich. Why is this? Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? One of the saddest things, one of the saddest truths about the human existence is prosperity will bring you to the point where you don't need nor know God. You're actually better off coming through adversity than you are going through a life of prosperity. One of the hardest things in America, we have so much, and we have this crazy mentality, I want my kids to have everything I never had. And if we give them too much, they'll deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? That was Pharaoh's problem. He grew up wealthy. The Pharaoh, the son of a Pharaoh. All the prominence and position he had from the time he was a little child, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had no need for God. He had everything he needed, so he thought. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. You have to be careful about that. It's one of the traps of wealth. One of the hard things, this is very hard, if you're a parent. I need a lot of help from the Lord with this. Because I have, you know, a small amount of money. We have to be so careful not to spoil our children to the point where they don't feel that they need the Lord. We have to show them that we lean on the Lord and we need the Lord. We have to make that so painfully clear in our life. We don't want our kids growing up like a Pharaoh. You say it's not possible. In America, it's possible. We're very wealthy. We have to be very careful about that. Pharaoh grew up with too much. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Go back to Exodus. I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. That's his response. Verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail means number, and the tail, the number of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. In other words, don't diminish their workload. They still got to make the same amount. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice unto our God. Let their more work be laid upon them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So here's what happens. Moses and Aaron, they give a message. Let the people go. I'm not going to let the people go. They come back with a counter proposal, which is pretty much the same thing, but they just honestly say, look, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or a sword. Give us a chance to go out and have a holy day worshiping our Lord. Now, I thought this was curious because the request here is not a large request. He is not asking, let us go once and for all from all our slavery. They're saying, let us go worship God. Now, the Egyptians were a nation that had all kinds of religions. They had pagan Egyptian gods, and religion was characterized in Egypt by a complex polytheism. There were all these different deities. There were local deities. There were nature gods worshipped by the people. Many gods associated with fertility and agriculture. And the protection of virtually every aspect of life was ascribed to some deity. I'm reading out of this book of the Nelson's book of Bible charts. And they're just reviewing some of the, they went had a chart of all the different gods in Egypt. So these gods, this was not uncommon in Egypt. It's not like the Pharaoh didn't know of gods. And the Hebrews, they now had their God, the God of the Hebrews. And it wouldn't be an unreasonable thing to allow them to go worship their God. Now here's what God is doing. He's showing, he's saying, I'm going to show you how wicked his heart is. Even in a small, reasonable request, he's going to turn my people down. Because if I asked all at once, just let my people go, just cut them free, let all your free slave labor move on somewhere else, and now you can start paying for all this labor, obviously Pharaoh's going to say no. But if we just make one small request, could we just go worship for 3 days? I mean, you're worshiping all your gods. You have your holidays. You know, you have the Mondays you take off every so often, and you have all these things that you do, and you have your fireworks displays, Pharaoh. We would like 3 days to go worship our God. And Pharaoh says, no, I won't even permit that. And this is the hardening process of Pharaoh's heart in that it's revealing just the shape of his heart. And God's letting us see this. Now Pharaoh thinks on this and he says, you know, not only will I not let them go worship for 3 days, I'm not even going to let them have a day off anymore. I'm going to make them work 7 days a week. I used to say that they had to make 1,000 brick for me. And at least I was supplying all the straw for them. Now they're going to have to spend 1 day going out and getting all the straw so they can work the next 6 days and make the brick. Because I don't like this vain work, these vain words, this idleness. These people are lazy. Now let me just show you something. Pharaoh obviously is a picture of an unsaved man. Pharaoh is a picture of 90% of the world. I mean, 90% of the world's unsaved. Have you ever served God? Have you ever worshipped God, and not just here, but ever worshipped Him in a public manner, preaching the gospel, passing out tracts, trying to get the gospel out? Well, I have. And it's a funny thing. When I'm in the process of doing that, often going door to door, passing out tracts to people, trying to tell people the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved, I often have people say things to me, "You lazy bum, why don't you get a job? What's the matter with you standing around? Don't you have better things to do? Get a life." That's the attitude right here that Pharaoh has. That's the attitude. They don't believe in the true God of the Bible. We've become so materialistic like Pharaoh, we don't believe in the spirit world. And when you see someone trying to relate to the real God, God who is a spirit, through the Holy Spirit and the holy words of God, think, don't you have better things to do with your life than fool around with that nonsense? Get a life. Get a job. I've been told that a number of times. Get a job. I have a job. This is my free time. And I'm worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, and I'm trying to tell you about him. Idle words. These people have nothing better to do. Put them to work. You ever get that feeling? Even your family members might feel that way. What's the matter with you guys? You go to church Sunday morning, you got to go to a midweek service too? They're going to have a revival, you're going to go 3 days a week there? Aren't there better things to do? Like what? Go to a hockey game? Go bowling? I mean, what do they do with their spare time? They occupy it all in pleasures. And the Lord's saying, you have some free time, how about worship? And the world says, idle words. Put them on overtime. You're going to work Wednesday nights and Thursday nights from now on. That's the pharaohs of the world. That's what's happening here. Idle words. Vain words. Verse 10. Then the taskmasters of the people, they went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh. Huh? You like thus saith the Lord? Thus saith Pharaoh. I'll give you some words here. See how Pharaoh copies God. You know the devil's a copycat. He's got nothing original. The Lord says, thus saith the Lord. He comes out with a brand new Bible. Thus saith Pharaoh. Thus saith the translation committee. He's got his own words that he wants to put out there. Thus saith Pharaoh. Where were we? End of verse 10. I will not give you straw. Go ye and get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. We want the same number of bricks every week. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? So now it's getting hot and heavy. You know, the devil, he turns up the heat. The devil looks for a way to get us to run from our relationship with God. The devil's going to hinder. Paul says, I would have come to you, but Satan hindered. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from worshiping God. He'll try and arrange your job schedule so all of a sudden you got to work overtime Sunday. All of a sudden you can't make the midweek service. All of a sudden you can't make that Bible study or that fellowship or prayer meeting. That's what the pharaohs of the world will try and do. Have you ever seen that? Mm-hmm. We can get amens. I know it's happened right here in this little congregation. That's the way he does it. He tries to turn up the heat. He doesn't want you having communion with the true God. And the taskmasters will demand and beat you. And they might not beat you physically. They'll beat you psychologically and spiritually and with words, verbally. Verse 15. So how did the people respond? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say unto us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. Now notice the mistake. When these things happen, we go to the wrong people for mercy. They go right back to Pharaoh. They're going to Pharaoh for mercy. Who should they have turned to? They should have done like David and encouraged themselves in the Lord. Rather than going to Pharaoh, they should have got on their knees in their prayer closets and talked to God. Look, when time's getting rough at work, when time's getting rough with family relationships and they want to keep you from your communion with the Lord, you don't go beg for their mercy. Oh, don't you understand? Oh, please, I need to. You go to the prayer closet and you tell God, say, I got a problem at work, Lord. Do you see what's happening over there? He's putting me on Wednesday and Thursday nights. He's not letting me get there Sunday morning. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to worship you. Lord, it's your battle with Pharaoh, not mine. I'm just the messenger boy. And I'm not going to look to him for mercy. I'm going to come to you. You know, I remember when they were starting to put the heat on me at the workplace for passing out tracts. And, you know, what are these idle things you're passing out? What is this stuff you put out in the waiting room? Why are you doing stuff like this to the people? Just do your job. You're a doctor. Put IVs in them. Do that kind of stuff. And they were turning the heat up on me, and I was talking to you. You might lose your privileges here. I didn't go to them for mercy. I went to God. I said, Lord, I thought you wanted me to tell these people about your son. I believe you do. Go ye into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what I'm trying to do. The Pharaoh over there is trying to stop me. I said, Lord, this is your battle. I'll tell you what, I want to be faithful. I'll continue to pass the tracts out. If the Pharaoh has me removed, then I'll know you didn't want me here anymore. But if you remove the Pharaoh, then I'll know you wanted me here. The Pharaoh was gone in a matter of months. The CEO of the hospital was gone. I was still there. I stayed 5 years after that. Battle's the Lord's. They go to Pharaoh for mercy. That's what happens, I think, when we're young in the Christian faith, when we don't know enough who our real master is. And we, instead of going to the hand that feeds us, we go to the mouth that bites us. Mistake. So they go to Pharaoh. So let's see if he gives them any sympathy. Verse 17, he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, and ye shall deliver the tale of your bricks. And again, Pharaoh reveals the hard heart that he has toward the God of the Bible and toward the Lord. And that's what you'll find out if you go to them. Very rarely will they say, you know, I understand the dilemma you're in. They're more likely to say, don't you realize we got a budget to meet here? I need every worker I can. You can give me more time than that. By the way, I could use your Saturdays too. Let me tell you, the workplace doesn't care for you. It'll just use you. It's a quid pro quo relationship. Don't give your place, your loyalty to a place that has no loyalty to you. You honestly work, and you honestly give them a day's work for a day's wages. And then you pray for them, you give them the gospel too. And then you see it, to it, that you put the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't go to the workplace for sympathy. So you see Pharaoh, he's got a hard heart. Verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. I mean, it was after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily tasks. We're not going to cut back one bit. We're expecting the same amount out of you no matter how hard it is. Work, work, work to the bone. Work your fingers to the bone. Verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So now, here they are, meeting their shepherds, the very ones that told them, the Lord has visited us. The Lord's heard our afflictions and our burdens. The Lord's going to deliver us, and they worshipped a little while ago. So how do they respond now that they're with Moses? They should all encourage themselves in the Lord. And they, this is the Jewish officers, said unto them, Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. In other words, a lot of good your message has been to us. I mean, I can't believe it. You told us that God loves us. And you said that He wants us to go out and worship Him. And now we're attempting to worship Him, and things are worse than ever before. What kind of leaders are you? And it's so sad that often God's shepherds get more grief from God's people than they do from the pharaohs of the world. And here the people have turned on Moses and Aaron. I'm going to see this over and over, the fickleness as people are blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because they didn't spend their time encouraging themselves in the Lord. They're going to the wrong place. It's a sad thing when God's people divide up and faction off and don't know where to place their allegiance and their loyalty. So, what does Moses do? In verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord. So Moses didn't go to Pharaoh, and Moses didn't go to the people. He went to the Lord. He returned unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Sound kind of uppity, does it? I tell you, I like Moses. He speaks right from the heart. He speaks right from the heart. One of the things you want to learn here, Moses is the greatest prophet in the Bible. He's a picture of the law and the prophets. There was never a man like unto Moses, the meekest man on all the earth. the Bible says of him in Deuteronomy. And there was a prophet to come like unto Moses. That would be Jesus Christ, the only one greater. And yet the Bible's recording for you right here that Moses had no guile in his heart when he talked with the Lord. Things were rough. Things were going from bad to worse. Moses was seeing the people treated even worse by the Pharaoh. And rather than going with some platitudinous prayer, well, I know you, Lord, thou art God, and you're going to deliver us, and you said you'd deliver us, he told him what was going on at the moment. God likes that. God likes when you tell him what's in your heart, even when you're troubled and anxious and upset. God wants an honest relationship with you and me. Here's Moses. That's the same kind of prayer I would have prayed. How about you? You probably would have. You'd have been thinking it. Would you have prayed it? Why don't you get those thoughts in your deep in your heart and give them to the Lord? The Lord wants to see you work those thoughts out so he can work with you. That's when he's able to get these things out of you and then put new things in you, out with the bad and with the good. But you got to be honest enough. You can't bury these things deep in your heart. This is a real honest prayer life with no guile. Now, I've read some commentators pick on Moses for the way he prayed here, that he wasn't holy and pious enough. Folks, we're not supposed to be holy and pious in our own holiness or our own piousness. We're supposed to be real with God. And as we go to him with real problems, and he draws nigh, as we draw nigh unto God and he draws nigh unto us, his holiness will rub off on us. He's holy. I don't have any holiness to give God. I talk to him honestly. My wife sometimes wonders about the way I pray when she gets in between a few of them up there in the prayer closet or at the bedside. But I talk with him. This doesn't seem right, Lord. We're trying to get this piece of property and all this thing, things are worse than they were before and our rent's gone up. But I tell him. He knows. Now he knows that I know. He knows that I'm concerned about it. And now he knows that I've gotten it all out, that he can put a little bit more of imparting his wisdom and holiness and peace in me. You've got to root out some of the old before he can plant some of the new good seed. And an honest prayer life does it. Moses was doing that. He went right to God honestly. What? He says, what is this? Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. It's getting worse. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses is going to learn something. God works in a time process. God doesn't snap his fingers like a genie. He could, but he doesn't. He's trying to work in us over time. It's a lifelong process of growth. Growing up, up, up the mountain, up into the mount. And Moses is learning this. God's going to work by a process. Don't expect to have your prayers answered overnight. Gee, I thought you were going to deliver. You know, what's taking so long? It's going to be 40 years before they reach the promised land. He's preparing Moses in his prayer life. Might be 40 years before you and I reach the promised land. God's got a lot of work to do in us. But he who hath begun a good work is faithful to finish it. It's his work. Be honest. Take those prayers to him honestly. Be honest with your God. We'll see how he works in the next chapter. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us that we're just the messengers. There are the pharaohs of the world, and behind them is the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. And Lord, these battles are not ours, they are yours. But like our brother said, we must take the step of faith. Help us each day, Lord, to take that step of faith. And when we're evil entreated and our brethren are evil entreated, help us to honestly pray to you so that you can reveal how you're working and you can implant in our hearts the very patience that we need, because the patience will bring forth hope. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.